today as we come to the table.
My heart breaks about people that travel around. We get people that come here and they'll travel around. They want to come minister to the body and they start telling me all their list of needs. You know, what kind of rooms they need and how much they want their honorarium to be and what color M&Ms they want in their bowl in the back in the green room. And I'm being silly about the last one, but you get my point. If people are starting to do that kind of thing, they're hirelings. You're just a hireling. You're doing this for yourself. Is this for God or for you? What happened to the people that just jumped in their car and went out and said, you know, we're just here. We're not going to charge you anything. We just love Jesus. Can we worship together? Let's do it. That's how the Jesus movement started.
Maybe you're not as picky as needing certain M&M colors, but Christians can, unfortunately, be needy and sometimes demanding. We may not expect it, but we're not entitled to anything. Everything we own, everything we are, even all our followers on social media are God's and God's alone. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will encourage you not to lose sight of what real Christianity is all about: serving. Remember that it's not about you. It's not the me show. It's the God show. It's all about what Jesus has done for you and sharing that overflow of love to others in your everyday life. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 17, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you were to ask the demons and me in that group as we're over there thinking we're having this good time, so do you believe in Jesus? Absolutely. You going to heaven? Yep. Wow, are you deceived, Mark? Hey, don't judge me, man. Until one day God began to pierce my heart and say, I'm real and you don't know me. And unless you repent of your sin, you can believe in me all you want. You can believe just like the demons, but you're not going to heaven, Mark. And unless you repent, you're not getting in. And it's not about religion. You better know me and you better make sure that you do, because every man's going to stand before God one day. And every woman's going to stand before God one day, and we're going to give an account. And then you know what? All the veneer's gone, guys. This is the real deal at that point. We can't trick anybody. We can trick people here this morning, but we can't trick the Lord. This is Micah. And again, Micah, there's no indication. I wish I could say that Micah came to know the Lord, and we see that he did. There's no indication that Micah did. But listen to Micah's story, 17, verse 1. Listen to what it says. There was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you on which you put that curse, even in saying it in my ears, here's the silver with me. I took it. His mother said, well, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. Boy, when the cash showed up, mom got really nice, didn't she? Isn't it amazing? Basically, you've got a superstitious man here who wasn't convicted by the Holy Spirit that he'd stolen from his mom. He was afraid he would be cursed. And so because he was afraid he was going to be cursed, what did he do? He gave the money back. He doesn't show any remorse for what he did. He just doesn't want to be cursed. And so he hears about the curse. And remember, being a superstitious person, we know they're superstitious because we're going to see them with idols and images. And you have to be superstitious to have idols and images in relation to God. So we know they were superstitious. So when he hears about the curse, he panics. And he's like, well, here's the money back. I don't want to be cursed. I mean, I would like the money, but it's better not to be cursed. And so blessed are you of the Lord, she says. And she, blessing him now because he gave it back. Whether or not she was happy that her son came clean or whether or not she's just happy for the money, I don't know. But either way, she gives this blessing rather than a curse on him. And it's amazing how he was afraid of this curse. You know, he wasn't afraid to steal 1,100 shekels of silver, but he was afraid of his mom's curse in the spiritual sense. And guys, when it comes to superstitious people and religion, I've seen this before. You guys know we lived in Santa Fe, New Mexico for 7 years. Tracy and I did. And I remember working for a man there, and we'd go and work on houses, and he had me working on windows of houses. We did numerous houses where we'd work on the outside and different things and just working odd jobs. And I started noticing on the houses, they had these images of Mary on the outside of the windows, on multiple houses. I kept going to that, images of Mary. And I finally asked, I said, why are all the images of Mary on the windows? He said, well, you don't understand. We have a lot of people here that believe that if Mary's there, she can see what you're doing. And so they put Mary on the window. And if a crook comes to rob your house because a sticker of Mary's on the window, they will leave and they will rob your neighbor. Now imagine that. If you're their neighbor and you see them putting stickers, they put, you know, we shouldn't put them up. I don't want to come into my house. I don't know, I'm joking, but it's almost like repellent of some kind. It's like crook repellent, you know, whatever. But I joke about it, but how sad it is. Look how superstitious. They are open to go and rob and break in someone's home. But if they think Mary can see them, they won't do it. Guys, do you think that a picture can see you? Do we not know that God sees all things? You know, you go to the gas pump and you see the picture of the state trooper there and he's saying, you better have your license or you better do something or I'm coming to get you and maybe your puppy. You know that thing, they have it up there. You see what I'm talking about. And it's kind of intimidating. Have you noticed how they scratch the eyes out? Have you noticed that? It's true about human nature. You can't look at me. I want you seeing what's going on. It's a sticker. I mean, if that was true, you'd have little stickers on motorcycles, little blue lights, pull over. You know, it's like, oh, they stuck it to me this time, right? Whatever. Sorry. But it just shows superstition, religion, how we respond to it. And this is really where idols come in. Statues and all this stuff, it's all from superstition. Somehow this will get me closer to God. Somehow this will make a connection to heaven. Somehow God will hear me better. And yet God forbids it. And God condemns it and says, you better not do that. And if you are doing it, you better repent. But remember, why don't people know that? Because my people perish due to a lack of knowledge because the word of God is not being taught and they think that it's okay when it's not okay. It's a big deal. Notice what he says here in verse 3. It says, so when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image, superstition, and a molded image, superstition. Now, therefore, I will return it to you. Guys, that's all this is. It's a religious act that is superstitious, that is supposed to somehow get you closer to God. And I've heard people say, well, yeah, but if you have false gods, that's wrong. But if you do like images of Mary or Jesus or something that really connects to heaven, then it's okay because you're honoring God. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. And this is where we've got to be educated. The Bible teaches that any image, I don't care who it is, if it's related to heaven and it's supposed to have something to do with our devotion to heaven, it doesn't mean you can't have a statue in your home of, you know, a bust of Mozart or something on your piano or a bunny on the countertop or something. It's not saying that. It's saying if you've got religious figures or idols in your home or in your life that you are using to connect you to heaven, it's sin before God and it needs to be repented of. Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5. Listen to the word of God, not the word of Mark. Nobody cares about the word of Mark. But listen to the word of God. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. And some people, well, I'm not bowing down, I'm not serving them. No, this is human nature. Whenever we put something up that represents a connection to God, we begin to ascribe power to it. And I guess I did grow up religious. I didn't think of myself as superstitious, but I remember somebody, I never thought it really gave you, but somebody gave me a rabbit's foot one time. Right here, rabbit's foot. I carried it around for a while. I never thought this thing's gonna bring me luck. You know, I more thought about the poor little rabbit on crutches. And then somebody gave me a St. Christopher one time. Wear this and this will do something. And you know, whatever. It's like, and I don't remember if they even told me that you think it's supposed to do something. Guys, these things, they don't do anything at all. They're just hindrances to our connection to God and connection to heaven. But there's something about them where people think, you know what? There's some power to them. And then it becomes an object that becomes idolatry. It's taking the place of God. And so whether or not it's there's no indication here that they were making carved images of Baal or Ashtoreth, the false gods of the land. No, they were doing something, it would appear, connected to the God of Israel. Well, then it must be okay, right? No, it's not okay. And that's what we have to know the Word of God to know that. And so whether we think it's okay, why do they think it was okay? Because everyone did what was right in their own eyes and no one knew the Word of God. Now look at verse 4. Thus he returned the silver to his mother. And his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith and made into a carved image and molded image. So two images, a carved one, which they would carve the wood out, cover it in silver, a molded image where they would pour the silver in and make a mold. And they were in the house of Micah. So Micah thinks, I've got it now. I've got these gods. I'm going to have God's blessing. This thing's going to go good for me. How sad. And get what a bizarre story. I mean, it's interesting. Notice she only took 200 shekels of the silver. She said she devoted it all, didn't she? I don't know what she did with the other 900, right? But 200 of it she makes into these molded images when she said she was going to give it all. There may be some indication here that she wanted the money more than her vow to God or devotion to God that she was supposed to do because, again, she keeps a good portion of it back. But, again, it amazes me how so many people try to honor the Lord in an unbiblical way. I mean, my heart breaks for Micah in this story. My heart breaks for people. I see people in America today believing their idol is going to help them. My heart, it makes my heart sad. It's like, don't you realize it's a statue? It can't see you. It can't hear you. It can't speak. There's no power in it. It came from a tree. They cut it out of a log. And somebody carved it out and then covered it in gold. And yet you're ascribing power to it. Guys, only God has power. Now, the enemy does. We know that the enemy has power. I'm not saying that. I realize there's power in the darkness with Satan. But it's God's power that the Christian is to be concerned with. And again, well-meaning people, and I want to say that I believe there are well-meaning people. Listen, if you know somebody that has idols in their home and they think that it brings them power, or if you're here this morning, you've got idols in your home, and you think because they're idols of Mary or Jesus or some necklace connected to something or some whatever, it doesn't mean you're not well-meaning. I'm not saying that you at heart are trying to do something evil. I'm saying maybe you haven't been told. Maybe you don't know what the Bible says. Maybe you haven't understood. Maybe God hasn't opened your eyes to it because your religion taught that it was okay. Maybe your culture. I had somebody come up to me after first service, and they were talking about a family members of theirs, and they had this religious background that teaches them that if you don't take communion every week, you're in sin. And they were like, how do I share that that's not true? How do I do that? I said, ask them for scripture. Because there is no scripture in the Bible that says you have to take communion every time you gather together. Jesus said this, do this as often as you will in remembrance of me. Do this as often as you will in remembrance of me. Whenever you feel led to do it, do it. But it's not something you have to do. Now, the early church used to gather together and they would eat these meals on the first day of the week. They would have potlucks. And oftentimes after the potluck, they would have communion. So Paul makes reference to the potluck and some people in the communion, some getting drunk on the wine that was meant for communion and all these things. But he wasn't saying they had to have communion every week. It's a misunderstanding of church history. And it's a belief in a religious system. Listen, there are things God had to really get out of me. When I first came to the Lord, I did not believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I didn't believe in them. I didn't believe the Holy Spirit still moved on people. I didn't believe that he poured his Spirit out on people because I was taught that wasn't for today. I didn't believe it until it happened to me. I started believing it slightly before that. And then I said, okay, God, I think maybe I can believe this. It's in your word. So if it's true, pour out your Spirit on me. Give me what gifts you want me to have. God poured his Spirit out on me. And he gave me several gifts, one being the gift of teaching. But he gave me other spiritual gifts as well. And it was something that I was taught by my religion. Knows what you are. Boy, does he know. I'm just kidding. God will use you. And God wants to use you. And again, this appointing his own priest here was something that, you know, God was... it was so against everything God was for, but he was totally blinded by his religion. Notice verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, and here's the key line of really all of Judges, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We've already talked about that and how true and how appropriate that is. This explains why he's doing everything he's doing, because he doesn't understand the word of God. He's not been taught the word of God. Everyone's doing what was right in his own eyes. Notice there was no king. I find that interesting. The kings back in that day, you know what they had to do? To be a king of Israel, here's what you had to do. After the first king was appointed by Samuel and all, they were required to write the entire Bible by hand and keep it with them at the throne so they'd always know how to judge properly. Can you imagine today if we required all the presidents of America to handwrite their own Bible? keep it by their side and use it to make decisions. How blessed would our nation be? But here's why, because if you did that, then the king would know the right counsel to give you based on the word of God. And he could lead you in God's word in that way. But there was no king in that day. See, here's the thing though. What about us? Mark, there's no king today. I mean, we have a president, but we don't require any kind of righteous requirements of our presidents. They can even be unsaved and be president. There's no requirement of that. So how do we have a king today? Listen, we have a king today. He's King Jesus. King Jesus is our king. And the reason we don't do what's right in our own eyes is because King Jesus not only wrote the Bible, he tells it to us. He is the Bible. He is the word of God. And he's the one that leads us in it. And so we obey him and we stay on target. We stay on track. That's our standard. So we don't do what's right. I can't just leave today and go and do what's right in my own eyes. I mean, I could, but I'd be in sin. I have to follow the standard of the Lord. But it's amazing to me how many people today do whatever they want and just, it's okay. You know, I'm doing what's right in my own eyes because they don't know the word of God. Now, the story kind of changes here in the last section. Notice, kind of shifts gears. It says, now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah of the family of Judah. He was a Levite. And he was staying there. So here's this kind of, I guess I can kind of call him a preacher's kid because he really wasn't of the Aaronic priesthood, but he was a Levite. And they worked in the temple. They helped the priest. So he would have been kind of like an assisting pastor's son or whatever. And the man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. And he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah as he journeyed. So just so happened, he comes to the house of Micah and notice he's going out, who knows, to find his way, to find his path. Maybe things weren't as he thought they would be in Bethlehem, Judah. And now he's going to go out and do whatever. I did that. And it's interesting because I look at him as kind of this, like, connected somehow to the pastor or the priest or the temple or whatever. And it says he came from Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem means house of bread. It represented the word of God. And Judah means the house of praise, or literally means praise, not house of praise, but praise. So he came from a house of bread and a place of praise. In other words, he had a lineage and a background that if you looked at him, you would say, now that guy knows the Lord. That guy's a Christian. He knows God. He didn't. Now, how do we know he didn't? Because he's going to serve wrongfully against God's word as a priest in this man's house with these idols. So he's not even a true believer. And yet he pretends to be and thinks that he probably is. Now, the point I bring up on this, and why do I say this, is just because somebody comes from a background of growing up in church and maybe even doing religious things, don't assume they know the Lord. You need to ask people. I've learned in the South, everybody's a Christian. You need to find out, are you really? And not to insult them, but just start listening to them. Say, well, okay, so when did you give your life to the Lord? Well, I've just kind of always known God. Flag. There's a flag there. If you're saying this morning, I've just kind of always known God, there's a big flag here as to whether you do. Now, God's the ultimate judge, but Jesus said this, you'll know them by their fruit. And I know this, when you meet Jesus, you know you've met him. You may not know the exact day. You may not. I've met some people, I mean, just like, especially some of these guys that come out of the background like I did. I think it was 19, they don't even know what year it was because they're so messed up. So you don't have to know that, but you should know I met him. I'll never forget when I met him. I know when I met him, and I know that it was real, and the relationship started right then. I have no doubt in my mind. And that's the confidence that you better have today before you walk out of here, because you may not know him if you don't. And so when people begin to talk to you that way, then probe a little further. Well, did you ever like go forward? Did you ever say a prayer? Well, yeah, one time I went forward. Well, did you pray? Well, not really. I kind of stood there with a buddy, but I felt good afterwards. Okay, we got an issue here. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've given your heart to Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Well, I mean, I'm not sure. Let's do it right now. Let's make sure right now. Confess your sin right now. We're going to pray. And I've done that with people because I was that people. That was me. I was the kid that went forward. I was the kid that did confirmation. I got baptized, all these things. I didn't know Christ. So it has to be more than just these rituals we go through. And again, this is where this man looks like he would be somebody coming out of that, but he wasn't the real deal. Now he shows up where Micah is, and look what Micah's going to do. Hey, man, I've got my own pastor. I'll really be something now. You know, but Micah said in verse 9, where do you come from? And he said, well, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on my way to find a place to stay. I'm just kind of, you know, going to find myself, you know. Micah said, well, dwell with me and I'll be a father and a priest to me and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver, a suit of clothes and sustenance. And so the Levite went in, let me hire you to be my pastor. How sad. As Jesus said, we're not to be hirelings. A hireling is someone that just does it because they're getting paid to do it. A true call If somebody's doing it because they love God and love his people, they don't care about the money. My heart breaks about people that travel around. We get people that come here and they'll travel around and they want to come minister to the body and they start telling me all their list of needs. You know, what kind of rooms they need and how much they want their honorarium to be and what color M&Ms they want in their bowl in the back in the green room. And I'm being silly about the last one, but you get my point. If people are starting to do that kind of thing, they're hirelings. You're just a hireling. You're doing this for yourself. Is this for God or for you? What happened to the people that just jumped in their car and went out and said, you know, we're just here. We're not going to charge you anything. We just love Jesus. Can we worship together? Let's do it. That's how the Jesus movement started. And so I look at what's happening, and again, hirelings as pastors, hirelings as those that are going out just to make money off God's people, it bothers me. He goes in with him, verse 11, we got to finish quickly. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. No doubt very young. So Micah consecrated the Levite, the young man became his priest, not God's priest, notice that. And he lived in the house of Micah. And Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as priest. Can you believe that? I know God will be good with me now because I have a pastor of my own. You know, I've hired him. You know, we'll just hire him. We'll get a committee together. We'll bring him in. We'll tell him what to do. He can't make any decisions. He can't have any leadership. He can't lead the church. We will rule over him. He will be a hireling. And as long as he does his little job as a hireling and obeys us, we'll pay his check. The sad thing is a lot of pastors will say, you know what? I'll do that. Pay me enough and you guys can run the show. You make all the decisions. I'm fine. Just make sure I've got my paycheck. That's a hireling. But if I was ever in a situation where somebody said, Mark, you can't lead the church anymore. The elders are taking over the leadership and they've got to follow them. That's the day that I leave the pulpit because I will not be a hireling. I'm going to be following the Lord and those who want to go along, they're going to follow with me. But God here in this situation has a hireling in this Levite that's traveling. Micah thinks because he's got this hireling and was now he can do things the way that he wants to do, that everything's going to be okay and it's not going to be okay. Listen, here's the bottom line for us and we got to wrap this up. Do you have a relationship with the Lord today? Do you know that you do, or is this just religion? Are you coming because you grew up going to church in the South? Are you coming because your mom and dad make you come? I mean, certainly you're going to still have to do that, whether or not you want to or not. But what's your motivation? Is it religion, or do you know God? And if you've not had that personal relationship, then you've never truly confessed your sin, repented of your sin, and given your life to Jesus. And I want to finish today with giving you a chance to do that, to confess your sin, to say, God, I know I don't have a relationship. I want a relationship, and then give you a chance to make that relationship. And if you're a believer that has lost that relationship, it's time to get it back. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray for all the believers in here that have maybe lost that relationship. They had that relationship with you, and they've let it go. Lord, it's gone away over time for whatever the reason. And I pray, God, you would just convict them of their sin and falling away from you for whatever the reason, and that right now they'd realize my relationship is not where it needs to be, and they'd now focus on getting that relationship back, to bring that relationship back in. And if that's you, I encourage you to make that prayer to the Lord right now, to have that relationship restored.
What a pleasure it's been to have you with us today for this edition of Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is walking us through the book of Judges. This, of course, was a time in Israel's history prior to the era of the kings of Israel. Time and time again, Israel was in a precarious situation of being taken advantage of. And God allowed someone to come in and help the nation of Israel be rescued from slavery or oppression. Isn't this such an interesting thing that translates well beyond the Old Testament times? Jesus became the ultimate rescuer who came to rescue mankind from a state of sin and slavery. For those who reject Jesus and his salvation, there are judgments and consequences that come with that choice. But that's not what God wants for any person. He'd much rather have you enter into the heavenly family of God, accepting the invitation that Jesus has offered on his death on the cross. If you're unsure of what all of this means, we invite you to learn more at thewaymedia.net. While there, you can click on the link to Calvary Knoxville, where we have a variety of resources available to you. You can also reach us at our phone number, 865-609-1385. Once again, that phone number to call for questions, concerns, or prayer requests is 865-609-1385. Thanks so much for tuning into the Book of Judges today. We look forward to hearing what Pastor Mark has to share next time about more judges in the Old Testament and what the purpose of each one was. This has been Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.